Advent is over. And Epiphany was Monday. We are in the season of Epiphany, which is the season before Lent. The whole point of Epiphany, this season, is to highlight Jesus and his ministry. That's what it's about. Now, Fleming Rutledge is a rock star. She really is. Priest, pastor, theologian. She's 80 now. I've read her books and I've listened to her lecture at Princeton. Her book, The Crucifixion, won the Christianity Today Book of the Year Award in 2017. It's phenomenal. I have read all 612 pages twice. And it's just amazing. And in her book, Epiphany, she wrote a little book called Epiphany. This is what she wrote. We're in the season of Epiphany. All of the church calendar is formed around Jesus, but there's a sense in which Epiphany, the season we're entering now, is the most specifically Christ-centered Christological season. The lectionary readings for Epiphany are chosen and arranged in an order designed to glorify Jesus. When the season is preached and taught with this in mind, there can be no doubt for those who have ears to hear as to who Jesus is and what he has been born to accomplish. That's Epiphany. So today, we focus on the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. Why did Jesus get baptized? Why? John shouts his baptism was a baptism of repentance. Let me clue you in right now. Jesus did not need to repent. So, why? What's going on? Jesus, the very God of very God, he was the light of life. He was God among us, God incarnate by the Virgin Mary. That's Advent. He was baptized. So I ask, why? Well, John writes, he who claims to live in Jesus Christ must walk as Jesus did. It's a haunting verse. Jesus was baptized, and so if you're not baptized this morning, that verse says, why not? Why not? Why haven't children been baptized? Why haven't we as adults been drowned in the waters of grace? Now, I want to say, I tried to find this picture. I have this picture of me coming up out of the baptismal waters. My personal baptism is really a baptism in a baptismal no man's land. Let me explain that. Baptismal no man's land. It is a land between two ways of understanding the baptism sacrament. And I really do, I love this about my story, that I'm in no man's land. I find my story soaked with Christ, which is baptismal language. Well, let me explain. Jason Ostrander was the National Youth Director of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he asked me to speak at a national youth conference in Colorado. I was doing hospice and teaching at Moses Lake Christian Academy at the time. We were worshiping at Emmanuel Lutheran in Moses Lake. I hadn't been in the CMA for a bit. And he called me and he said, I want you to do this. And the reason why I'm choosing you, Mark, is I want you to come in and I want you to shake things up. I said, well, I like that idea. So I said yes with joy. Jason took it in the shorts for my seminars. I did my job. He also took it in the shorts because he had Brennan Manning speak at that conference, which was really ridiculous because Brennan Manning was absolutely fantastic. In the talks, I shared my baptismal experience, which I have no memory of, none. Only a picture tells me I was baptized. But I'm told it happened in a CMA church where professing believers were the ones who were baptized. But I have no recollection of it. I could walk into the water, but I don't remember a thing. infant baptism was anathema. So I stood before a group of CMA people at this conference and I said, just so you know, I was infant baptized in a CMA church. And I explained that. Gasps echoed the room. I continued to lecture on postmodern church in a secular age, and that brought its own tension as I tried to deal with that issue. I want you to know I have baptized infants in this church, and I have baptized believers in this church. And I am not going to lose sleep over that specific issue. I'm not. I understand the traditional differences between those two perspectives, the theological differences. I just want to be about pushing all of us in this church, Lutherans, Baptists, CMA, Reformed, Catholic, Charismatic, and we got them all. The list goes on. Don't let me leave out the brethren. I didn't put Presbyterian there, and I even have it to follow Jesus more intently, and I intentionally left out Presbyterian in the list because we're the minority in here. And yet Jesus was baptized by John. The lectionary is a reading of Scripture with the ancient church as directed by the ancient church. I want you to think about that. The readings go back to the first four centuries of the church. We are directed what passages to read with and in light of the life of Jesus. Today we read Psalm 29. It's on the front of your bulletin too. Isaiah 43 and Luke 3. Those are the lectionary readings for today. Our kids today are following the lectionary reading in Sunday school. And today they're focusing on the baptism of Jesus in the back room. Our having Bibles in our hands is a recent phenomenon, of course. Prior, John and I were talking about this one time when he got back from Europe. Prior to the 1600s, the only way to immerse yourself in the Word of God was to attend worship, to hear it read to you. And you could see it on the walls of the church in the artwork. Visual. They didn't have the Bible in their hands. You would have seen those pictures of your salvation on the walls. The church had organized what Old Testament readings were appropriate to the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And so this morning, we enter Isaiah 43 and Luke 3, wondering, how do these two fit together? Matt read Isaiah 43. Lacey read Luke 3. John is a crazy-looking guy. We know that. He had weird dietary tastes. And he also preached with, I want to say, anger, kind of. He preached with an edge to him. You wouldn't sit down with John the Baptist and tell him your struggles of your spouse or a parent that is harsh in discipline or a boss's favoritism to everyone but you or your doubts about the Christian faith. John the Baptist would not be your guy because you probably wouldn't feel very safe with John the Baptist. He wasn't pastoral. He was a fiery, unpredictable prophet, calling those that traveled to the desert to hear to repent. Turn from sin. Line your life with the will of God. Get serious. Stop playing religious games. John doesn't give us a cuddly toy. John punches us in the face. Well, Jesus finds himself in a large group of people to be baptized by John. Just think him standing there walking up, and all of a sudden John sees him. The people were waiting expectantly in verse 15 to be baptized. Jesus was waiting too, verse 21. John had already said that a person is coming whose shoelaces he was unworthy to touch. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, Carrie and I, we've been to the Jordan River. We've touched the water that baptized Jesus. It was a polluted mess. It's gross. Garbage was everywhere. In reflection, I think it was appropriate. Baptism is about garbage. going into the waters. I remember Carrie saying, look at all the filth around this place. The garbage of our lives, we come in and we're washed off in baptismal water. That's the poetic grace of the sacrament. And Luke tells us that it isn't just about water, not just about baptismal water. It is about fire. Fire. Messiah Jesus will baptize us with Holy Spirit and fire. That picture up there is from the LA fires. Hell is what I think it looks like. Turn to Isaiah 43 with me if you can, because in Isaiah 43, this is the text that the historical church placed with the baptism of Jesus. They were onto something. It's a brilliant move by them. And I just want us to read verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. That's the baptismal Old Testament reading that goes with Jesus' baptism. And remember, Jesus in his baptism doesn't need to repent. He is the sinless Lamb of God. He is the light of life. He is the true God from true God. He is also God with us. And guess what? The garbage that lines the Jordan River was washed off of us. Jesus enters baptismal water because he is God with us, no matter the trash that clings to our skin. No matter. He embraces us in the same waters that we are baptized in that is soaked in our sin. That is God for you, and that is God for me. Isaiah tells us that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And all of our sin and rebellion and blasphemy, Jesus is not moving an inch from our side. He is with us in the waters of our lives. The baptism of Jesus. And notice the poetic grace of all of this. I know so many of you scoff at poetry. Sarah? I gave a book one time for Lent, or I can't remember what it was. Maybe it was Advent. It was a Malcolm Guite book. And Sarah took it, and she read, she stuck it out. I know. And she was like, I just can't get it. That's okay. But I want to say that I read poetry every day. I do. I read poetry every day, not just biblical poetry, but poetry every day. Oh, I read theology and political theory and social anthropology, but poetry I read every day. And our Bible is filled with poetry. It's mostly poetry. One of the ancient ways of doing poetry in the scriptures is parallelism. So in Isaiah 53, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. It's saying the exact same thing in two different ways. It doesn't change. Each line says the same thing, different slant, different way. One line says it one way, the next says the same thing but differently, but it all means the same thing. And you and I are called to enter into those emotionally charged images with our lives, the waters. We're passing through them. And the rivers, they're not going to sweep us away. Think of water sweeping things away. We enter the water and Christ is with us. He is with us in baptism. He is with us in the Red Sea moments of our lives. The rivers, the river rapids of our experience will not sweep us away. Why? Because our God doesn't dodge the bullet. He doesn't. He intentionally, as perfect humanity and divinity, descends into the water with us to take death's bullet into himself. Jesus' baptism is about death. It is a picture of where he is heading. So Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we who were baptized into Christ's death. Baptism, death. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Paul in Galatians writes that he has been crucified with Messiah and that he, Paul, he no longer lives. That's death. He's dead. Icons help us see the mystery of the gospel. This Ukrainian icon, which I love that it's Ukrainian because it reminds us to keep praying for those people. This icon is from the 16th century. And Jesus is placed, I love the way this is worded, in a liquid sepulcher. It's a liquid sepulcher. The garment around his waist is a funeral shroud. John leans over Jesus and he's baptizing him. That's John. He's baptizing Jesus in a liquid sepulcher, the waters of baptism. The Spirit is descending onto Jesus, three beams of light witness to the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit in the death of Christ. Three angels have their hands veiled, but they're like ready to receive. They're ready to receive Jesus. It's like they're ready to receive the Eucharist. And they are preparing to minister to Jesus because right after the baptism, the first thing that happens, he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted, and it says angels came and ministered to him. Deity incarnate enters death for us, and death changes. The power of grace walks with us into the death waters of baptism, not to repent, but to care for the creation he loves, transforming the grave from a hole in the ground to a door into life and resurrection. Jesus, in this icon, he grabs Adam and he grabs Eve. He grabs them, Adam, human, man, humanity, Eve, breath, life. Jesus is stomping on death through the cross. That's the cross. And then at the bottom, death is tied up. It's done. Thanks be to God. Death is tied up and death is powerless. But this baptism passage doesn't just talk about water. It preaches fire. Fire. And I really love this. We hear fire and we think LA fires right now. Or we think hell. Jesus will baptize us, John says, with the Holy Spirit and fire, with divine spirit presence, descending on, many are probably jumping ahead to the tongues of fire descending at Pentecost in the Holy Spirit, the fire. We have been all burnt to some level. Every one of us has at some point. We've gotten too close to a fire pit. We've touched the stove when the burner is still on. We husbands mistakenly have grabbed a hot curling iron. I've done that. Maybe we have burnt our hands trying to light our pipe. So the ancient church tells us to read Isaiah 43 with the Luke text and think fire, think hot. And what does Isaiah tell us? When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What does Luke 3 tell us? Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The poetic grace of Isaiah is that we walk through the fire. You and I travel through the fire of suffering and death. Yes, you and I will die. We will be wrapped in a shroud and placed in a Ziploc bag. I've helped do that hundreds of times for people. But the promise is, you're not going to get burned. I'm not going to get burned. We may be cremated, but you will not be burned. We won't be set ablaze. We will be safe, even in the fire of life and the fire of death. When Jesus speaks here of gathering wheat and torching the chaff, you know what we tend to think of? We tend to think that we're the wheat. Other people are the chaff, those outside the church. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what he's talking about at all. That's too simplistic. And it ignores the poetic grace of Isaiah. Who's going to walk through the fire? You and me. We're going through the fire. Any amount of self-reflection reveals that we don't know ourselves like we think we do. What was the hymn we sang? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it goes through your will. It goes through your money. It goes through your hands. Are you telling me that we are totally consecrated to God and that there's not chaff that needs to be burned out of our lives? I have to sing that because it so shows us, oh, we need Jesus. There's sin and pride and greed and judgmentalism and hatred and unforgiveness that has so penetrated our habits and justifications that we often are just unaware of their presence even in our lives. There's a Latin rite for the burial of an Australian emperor. The people carry the corpse to the door of the great monastic church. And the door is locked. And they strike the door and they shout, "Open the door!" And the abbot on the other side of the door asks, "Who's there?" And the people shout, "Emperor Karl, king of land X, Y, and Z." And the abbot responds, "We know no such person here." And the people pound again and they shout, "Open!" And the abbot asks, "Who's there?" And they say, "Emperor Karl." And the gentle abbot responds, "I'm sorry, we know no such person here." And so the third time the people strike and they yell and they want the door to be open. And the abbot says, "Who's there?" And they say, "Karl." And the door opens. What does that mean? We take our essential selves with us. Our you, our I, my I, who I am. All false securities get burned away as chaff. We are complex beings filled with beauty and ugliness, good and evil. Every one of us. All our false identities are burned away in the unquenchable fire of the divine crematory. Emperor Karl is only Karl in the presence of God. Pastor Mark is only Mark in the presence of God. Teacher Katie is only Katie in the presence of God. And it's interesting in Scripture, our God is pictured as a consuming what? Fire. Okay, we're back to fire again. Moses meets God in a bush, a blaze that will not burn out. I think that the church fathers could have connected the baptism of Jesus with one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's the Song of Solomon, something that you probably hardly ever read. Chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave." Now, we are told God is love. That's what we're told. Jesus in his baptism enters death with us and for us. Christ in his baptism shows us his love is as strong as death. That's who he is. And And it's not just strong as death, its jealousy is more persistent than the power of death. And it says that love here burns like a blazing flame, like a flame of Yahweh himself. That's God. He's a burning flame. The flame of Yahweh himself. The flame of love of our triune God will consume all the chaff in our lives, leaving only unadulterated wheat. Because it goes on and says, many waters cannot drown love. Quench love. Rivers, it says, cannot wash love away. The baptism of Jesus. It's poetic grace for us all. He's with us in baptism. He's with us in death. And he's taken care of that. And his love is going to burn all the chaff away. But who we are, he is just going to unfold into the glory of his name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.